You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Thank you.
from Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Let us pray. Our Father, as we meditate upon this psalm, I ask, Lord, that each of us would have the same mind as the psalmist, and that we would acknowledge that we are sons and daughters of Adam, and that we are those, because of our Adamic nature, we are sinners. And we ask, Father, as we meditate upon this, that we would be drawn to your Son, and because of his work, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, born of the Spirit. We ask as we meditate upon this that our hearts would overflow with joy and thanks, and that we would acknowledge that we are unworthy servants. And we thank you and praise you that you have given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Also from Psalm 51, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we have access to your throne of grace. And we thank you that the scepter is always out and that you welcome us to come before you with our prayers and petitions and to pour out our hearts before you. We thank you, Father, that which is eternal, you've given us life in Jesus Christ. And we ask as we approach you and come before you that our hearts would be full of thanks and praise, that our attention and focus would be upon the person, and that we would reflect upon him and that we would acknowledge that he alone is worthy of worship and praise. And Father, we ask as we come and pour out our concerns that we would acknowledge that you know our thoughts from afar off and you know what we are going to ask before we ask it. But you are pleased for us to come before you humbly and to pour out our petitions. So Father, our petitions today are that you would be with those among us who bear heavy burdens of whatever type, be they emotional or be they psychological or financial or physical. We ask, Lord, that each of us would learn to cast all our care upon you, for you do care for us. Father, so often it is easy for us to hold these things to ourselves and to be full of self-pity and to think only of ourselves. Father, you have designed us in the person of Christ to be those who would think of others first, to think of others as more important than ourselves. So we ask that we would discipline ourselves to be like Christ, and that we would understand that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, as we also live and move and have our being in this world, we ask that we remember as your ambassadors that we are to pray for those who exercise authority over us. We ask, Lord, that you would work in the lives of those who serve us in authority, and that you would stay the hand of the evil one, and that we who are your people might continue to gather together and to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another. We ask that truly as we go about our business during the week, whether it be at work, at play, with our relatives or friends, whatever, that we would remember that first of all, we are your ambassadors and that we are to learn to speak the truth in love and that we are to learn to speak so that the hearer receives grace. We ask that this would be the character of each one of us and that it would be the character of us as a congregation and that we would have a reputation of being those who serve you and who delight in you and who point men and women to Jesus Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit who enables us to call you Father, and for the indwelling Spirit who also gives us the power and the wisdom and the strength to do those things that you've called us to do. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do we have any children today? How are you this morning? Oh, who did you bring, Weston? Does he have a name? Oh, okay. Good. Good. Do you like to talk? Do you like to talk? Yeah. I bet most of us like to talk, too. Now, I got another question. Do you like to listen? Do you? Okay. Because God says to his apostle that we are to be quick to listen, okay? We're to be quick to listen, and we're to be slow to talk. So let me ask you a question. When your mom and dad talk to you, do you interrupt them? Never? Whoa, I'm impressed. Wow, I'm impressed. That's good. That's good. That's good because you're supposed to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The Bible tells us that oftentimes when we talk and we interrupt people in the middle of their sentence or in the paragraph, it leads to sin. We need to let people finish what they have to say before we respond. And that's the way it is with reading the scriptures. We need to read the Bible, and God is speaking to us, and we need to be quick to listen. We need to pay attention to what God is saying. We're very, very good at reading the Bible and thinking, I don't like this, or responding before we finish what God has to say. We're very good at that. We're very good at reading something that God says and we don't like and we don't finish. We need to finish. So I would recommend to you that you learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Okay? Very good. Thank you. Let's stand to sing Standing on the Promises.
I don't know if you heard of a pastor who walked around the church one day and he walked into the Sunday school room and the children in the Sunday school room were all standing on the Bible. And he says, "What are you doing that for?" And they all said, "We're standing on the promises." Okay, our scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 3, the whole chapter. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our pastor and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Father, as we come to you this day and we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may open our hearts and our minds and our eyes by the light of your word, and that we would understand how great is your love for us and how patient and merciful you are. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Therefore, chapter 3 begins as the consequence of chapters 1 and 2. Many times when people make decisions and they make off to do something, they think that certain consequences will follow. But there are always unintended consequences. Always. And it's interesting, because as you study the scriptures, the unintended consequences are myriad. Mind you, they're not unintended by God. They're unintended to those who make these decisions, the people. And we are now being told that there is to be a consequence to chapters 1 and 2. And the consequence is for those who, the writer says, are holy, who share in the heavenly calling. Holy means that you are set apart, that you are God's child, that you are a brother, sister of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And there's a consequence for you. And you share in the heavenly calling. No one of us has a more heavenly calling than the other. We're all equal there, because we're all equal at the cross. So we all have the same calling. And because of that calling, the consequence for each of us is the same. And here's the first consequence. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Where do your thoughts go? When you're sitting musing by the fire, where are your thoughts? When you're riding that tractor, where are your thoughts? When you're driving down the highway, where are your thoughts? The consequence, the very first consequence here is that you are to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, the writer uses four terms for Jesus here. The first is apostle. The second is high priest. The third is Christ. And the fourth is his name, Jesus. So what is meant by apostle? The word apostle means one sent with authority. Who sent Jesus? The Father. The Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when you think of Jesus, you are to think of him as God's messenger. He is the one who brings God's message. What is the message? That God loves you. And how do we know? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. So when I fix my eyes and thoughts on Jesus, I should be focusing on the cross. Because that is where the message of God is blown in all of its glory. At the cross. Because God, at the cross, pours out his wrath upon his Son and pours out his love upon the world. The sin of the world is laid upon his Son so that the world may have everlasting life, provided they believe on him whom God did send. So we need to remember that when I fix my thoughts on Jesus, I need to fix it on he is God's messenger. He brings the gospel to us. I'm also to fix my thoughts on Jesus, and he's my high priest. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes for man to God. What does a high priest do? A high priest carries the blood of the sacrifice into the mercy seat once a year and sprinkles the mercy seat with his blood. Jesus, he took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. So when I think of Jesus, I need to think of him as my high priest. Hey, do you see this? As apostle, he is God sent. As high priest, he is man. You have the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ in these two terms, the apostle and the high priest. So when I fix my thoughts upon Jesus, I should be focused on the cross, where not only is he God's apostle, but he is my atonement. He is my burnt sacrifice. He is my high priest. You think that should take up a little bit of your thought life? I think so. But there's two other terms. And the third term is that he is Christ. What does the word Christ mean? It means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, it's called the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Well, what does this package mean? He's the anointed, which means that he is king. He's anointed to be king. He is the Son of David, come in the flesh. And he is fulfilling all of those Old Testament promises that had to do with he is king. So when I meditate and fill my mind with the person of Christ, I should be meditating upon the fact that he is the divine ruler. He rules all. He is the sovereign. And so when I hear the news, I need to filter that news through the person of Christ. When
when I hear things regarding anything in the world, I need to filter it through the filter of who is Christ. Because that's a consequence of chapters 1 and 2. I need to think and fill my mind and thought process with the person of Christ. But then we have a fourth term for Jesus. That's his name. And according to Matthew chapter 1, you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He is my Savior. Hear this one who is God's apostle, who is a high priest and he is king. He is my Savior. What are your thoughts? Back in 1973, I went on a journey with a tour. And I spent 3 weeks on a tour. I spent a lot of those days on that tour thinking about a certain young woman back in Pennsylvania. My thoughts were not necessarily in Jerusalem or Italy. They were back in Pennsylvania. Why? Why should your thoughts be on Jesus? Why? If nothing else, because you need to learn to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Do you understand his great love for you? Think in terms of those four categories. He is an apostle because he loves you. He's your high priest because he loves you. He is Christ the King because he loves you. And he's Jesus, your Savior, because he loves you. And this is part of the consequence of chapters 1 and 2. But the writer goes on and speaks about Jesus and his faithfulness, and he compares it to Moses and his faithfulness. Now, the author of the book, he's writing to Hebrews. So the audience, first audience, are a bunch of Hebrews. So they would be very familiar with Moses. Well, as God's people in the 21st century, we should be fairly familiar with Moses. He is the lawgiver, and he led Israel out of Egypt. And he's faithful. But he's only faithful as a servant. Jesus is faithful as a son. Moses is faithful in God's house. Jesus is faithful as the builder of God's house. Jesus is greater than Moses. As he is greater than the Old Testament prophets, and as he is greater than the angels, he is greater than Moses. And Jesus is the one who is faithful. And he's faithful, and therefore he is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And as one who is greater than Moses, he is faithful as the Son. The writer tells us that Moses was faithful, bearing witness in what would be spoken by God in the future. And that has to do with the concept, again, that the Old Testament is a shadow of the reality of the New Testament. And everything Moses did in consequence of the shadow. And if you read the book of Exodus, he was told that he is to make a copy. The tabernacle, the priesthood, and all that is a copy of what he saw in heaven. It's a shadow, looking forward to the future. And Jesus is dealing with the reality. And as the one who's faithful As the Son over God's house, the writer tells us that we are God's house. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians, where he says that there's no other foundation that is laid except the prophets, the apostle, and Christ is the cornerstone. And then God's house is built on that foundation. I personally like to think I'm in the roof, okay, because I hope Christ comes before I die. I like to think I'm in the roof. But we are his house. There's a condition. What's the condition? We hold firmly to our confidence and the hope that we have in glory. Notice what's missing there? Something to do. See that? Doing something is missing. It's not there. What's there? Holding on to something. Holding on to your confidence. What is your confidence? Your confidence is in the person of Christ. This one who is the apostle, this one who is the high priest, the one who is the Christ, this one who is your Savior. You hold on to him. And if you hold on to him, and you hold on to the hope of glory, which is life eternal, then you are part of God's house. You say, well, you know, I've lived X number of years, and all I remember is I had to do this, I had to do that. And well, yeah, there's a lot of people that think that. That's because they don't understand the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus fulfilled all that's required. All. And if I am part of the God's house, I must hang on to him and him alone. Paul writes in Galatians at the end of chapter 2, he says, if anything has to be added to the work of Christ, then he died for no reason. Now, we're all guilty. I'm guilty. Why do we always think we have to add something to the work of Christ? We do. We all go through this. We all do. But if we're part of God's house, it's all done. Christ Jesus did it all. We sing the song, don't we? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Do we believe that? Do we hang on to him and the promises that we have because of him? He is the apostle that God sent. He is our high priest. He took his blood. He is the one who poured out his blood and laid it on the mercy seat. He is the promised Messiah. He is the king. He is the complete sovereign. And he's your Savior. He saves you. He reaches into the pit and pulls you out of the pit. We need to hang on to him. And now we have an example. The writer gives us an example. And this example has to do with the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit says, and this is a quote from Psalm 90. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Let me read to you from Exodus 15. Now, Exodus 15 is about 3 days after they went through the Red Sea on dry land. Okay? Exodus 15 through 22 to the end. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instructions for them and put them to rest. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palms of water. They complained. Think about it. 3 days out of Egypt, and they come to bitter, rather than trusting God, they respond to the bitter water. Now, this generation, what had they seen? They'd seen 10 plagues. What else had they seen? They had seen the Egyptians throw their wealth at them. And they who had been slaves for 400 plus years left Egypt wealthy. And then they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and the Egyptian army was behind them. And God says, "Take a step into the Red Sea." So they take a step, and then the water spreads, and they go on dry land. The Egyptians follow, and they all drown. 3 days later,
"We don't have any good water."
What had God done for them? Where was their focus? You see yourself in that mirror? You have a history, don't you? Where God has demonstrated his faithfulness to you? You have a history, don't you? Where God has been faithful to his word, and he's never left you, never forsaken you, and yet you worry about the future. There's something in your daily life that you just have to hang on to and let it bother you. Why? I ask that to myself, okay? Because I do it too. I'm just like you are. I'm just like these Israelites. I'm just like that. I have to school myself to do what the writer of Hebrews tells me to do. Fix my thoughts on this one who is my apostle, who is my priest, who is my king, who is my savior. I have to work at it. And here we have an example of Israelites who they're being tested. And one of the things that we need to understand about God and how he tests us, think of in Genesis, where God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you loved, and I want you to sacrifice him." What was God doing? God's doing what he does for us all the time. He's demonstrating to you how strong your faith is, or how strong your faith is not. That's what he was doing with Abraham. He tested Abraham. The test is not for God. The test is for you. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Listen, where your ancestor tested and tried me, okay, but what was happening? What was happening is that God was demonstrating to them that they didn't have the faith necessary. We are in a process. Now, if you think about physical education and doing push-ups and sit-ups and all that kind of, what are you doing? You're building your strength, right? I don't know if they still use this, but they used to say where there's no pain, there's no gain. It's true spiritually, too. It's true.
If there's no pain in your spiritual life, you're not gaining. You're not growing. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have to endure tribulation. You have to endure testing. And oftentimes, we fail. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll come across times in church history where people were led to the point of denying Christ or being put to death. And they would, many of them, would deny Christ. Back up a bit. Later on in their life, God brought them back to the same point. Deny Christ or be put to death. And this time, they would be put to death. That's called growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's called maturing in the faith. And we have a responsibility. And we need to understand that there comes a point in time that you either grow or you quit growing. And when you quit growing, you're going to be like these people at that generation that came out of Egypt. What happened? They provoked God. And because they provoked God, they did not enter the land of Canaan. You remember? They come to Kadesh, send in 12 spies, and they're all wowed about what they see. But what do they focus on? The giants. They don't focus on the land of milk and honey, even though they had a bunch of grapes that took two people to haul out of the land of Canaan. They don't focus on that. They focus on the giants, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them were condemned to die in the desert. And it says here that they sinned and their bodies perished in the wilderness. And God swore that they would never enter his rest. Never. Why? Because they didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe God's word. And they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The writer here encourages us. I hope you focus on this encouragement. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. If you fill your mind, if you fill your thoughts with the person of Christ, all of those things that he is, he's the apostle. That means he's God's messenger. God sent him. He's my high priest. He intercedes for me before God, and he bears my sin and casts his blood upon the mercy seat. And he's my king. He's not only my king, he's your king. And he's the king of over all the earth. And he's my savior. I need to fix my eyes and my thought there. I need to contemplate that. Because if I do, I will have a believing heart. There is one unforgivable sin in the scriptures. One. It's an unbelieving heart. That's the one unforgivable sin. That cannot be forgiven. And therefore, because it cannot be forgiven, God is angry and he's full of wrath for those who disbelieve him. So we have an exhortation here. Listen to the exhortation. Encourage one another daily. Here's a little practical question for you. How many people not in your blood family do you call in this congregation every week to say, I just want to encourage you in the faith? See, we are collectively a family. Collectively. I don't call as many of you as I should. I have people who aren't part of this congregation who are very good at doing this for me. I don't reciprocate as I should, but I do have those who do it for me. Every day we need to be encouraging one another. While it's today. Why? So that we do not become hardened in sin. Remember, sin starts with unbelief. That's where it begins. It starts with unbelief. And oftentimes what we need a fellow Christian, somebody who loves the Lord as I do, to say to me, are your thoughts fixed upon Christ today? Are you meditating upon his great love? Are you thinking about the blood that he spilt to you and he dumped all over the mercy seat in heaven? Are you thinking about him, that he is the ruler of all, and that everything that the Congress and the President of the United States do has to go through the sieve of Christ? Are your thoughts there? Are you thinking of this? Trust me. It takes effort and it takes help to do this. But that's the consequence of chapters 1 and 2. That we need to be fixed, our eyes, our thoughts, fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling Spirit, who opens our minds and who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who leads us into truth, and who draws us to your Son. We ask that our thoughts would indeed be filled with the love of God demonstrated at the cross in the person of Christ. We ask that our thoughts might be filled with the promises that you have for us, and that new heaven and new earth, where old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And may our thoughts be filled with that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we are created unto good works, and that we are those who have brought pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth, and that we are journeying to an eternal home. We ask, Lord, that you would guard our mind and guard our thoughts, that you would give us a concern one for the other, that we would encourage one another as the day progresses and we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask thy blessing upon us, and we thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace that is new every day. We thank you for this particular congregation, and we ask, Lord, that this congregation might be known as a people of God who delight in your presence and who have learned to be still. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Faith is the Victory. Thank you.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.